You can turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, verse 46 is where we're picking up in this story. Mark, chapter 10. Have you ever heard the term blind faith before? How accurate is that phrase? It's not accurate at all. Contrary to the term blind faith, there is nothing blind about faith. In fact, Jesus presented faith as being the opposite of blindness. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you say, Pastor Aaron, why in the world did you title your message Blind Faith? It's an inaccurate phrase. Well, because today in our passage, we're going to see true faith from a blind man. We see blind faith not in the way we normally think about it, but rather the faith of a blind man who sees more clearly than those who have their sight. This passage serves as the climax of the preceding verses. From Mark chapter 8 through chapter 10, we have been disappointed with the responses to Jesus that we've seen, particularly with the disciples, who can't seem to grasp the fact that Jesus must die for them. Jesus has repeated his mission three different times over the past couple chapters, and each time the disciples have shown a level of blindness to his mission. We've seen the rich young man in chapter 10, and how he wanted to follow Jesus, but his riches were holding him back. We see the Pharisees and scribes and their blindness to Christ. We've been frustrated by the disciples' craving for greatness and power, and yet we've seen our own sinful hearts and our own blindness in all of their responses, haven't we? Well, where we left off Jesus last week, we saw him moving ahead with determination to Jerusalem. And this is causing fear and amazement in the crowd. And as he has told his disciples three times, he's going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, tortured, and killed. And why is he doing all this? So that he could be a ransom for many, we see in Mark 10:45. And all this time he's been journeying from Galilee along the Jordan River, due south. And now in our story, he pivots due west, directly toward Jerusalem. But there is one last stop before he gets there, Jericho. And there was an old Jericho, stories from the Old Testament, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Old Jericho is nothing but rubble. New Jericho is about 2 miles south of the old Jericho. And Jesus is passing through this new Jericho city on his way up the mountains to Jerusalem. And as we look at our passage this morning, we notice that Jesus is not alone, but there is a great number of people who were following him and his disciples. Why was this crowd there, and why were they all going up to Jerusalem? Well, if you know the chronology of the events about to unfold, you know that it's because Passover is about to begin. The day when the Jews remembered how God spared them from the angel of death in the land of Egypt, who passed over the houses that had their doorposts marked with the blood of a spotless lamb. And now the crowd is going to Jerusalem to remember Passover, to observe Passover, and they are going with Jesus, hiking to Jerusalem. And little did they know that the true sacrifice, the spotless lamb for the sins of the world, was walking right alongside them, heading to his predetermined death by the will of the Father and by the hands of sinful men. And as they pass through Jericho, they meet someone. This is not a rich man. This is not a disciple. It's a beggar. And not just any beggar, but a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And here in these verses, Mark 10, 46 through 52, we read of the last recorded healing in the book of Mark. And we'll see that ironically, the only one who sees Jesus clearly is a blind man. Read with me in our passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way. Your faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray and ask God to guide us as we look into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of blind Bartimaeus. We thank you for the example of faith, for one who sees you clearly. And I pray this morning that you would help us all to see you clearly and follow you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, blind Bartimaeus, this story finds itself at the very end of a particular section in the book of Mark. Beginning in chapter 8 and going through the end of chapter 10, we see Christ's identity as Messiah clearly unveiled by the Apostle Peter. And then we see Jesus setting forth on his mission to enter Jerusalem to suffer and die. And from chapter 8 to chapter 10, we see people responding to who Jesus is and what he is doing in a variety of different ways. And what's fascinating, as we look at this passage of Bartimaeus, we see how he contrasts from all of the other characters that we see in chapter 10, particularly. If you look back in chapter 10, we see the story of the little children in verses 13 through 16, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kind of faith that enters the kingdom. The little children are trying to come to Jesus, and what do the disciples do? Do you remember? Remember? They hindered them. They kept the little children back. And Jesus says, don't hinder them, because to such belong the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter the kingdom unless you enter like a child. And he's trying to tell his disciples, only dependent and humble faith enter the kingdom. And in our passage today, we see Bartimaeus dependent, humble, and blind. And we see him calling to Jesus. But if you look in verse 48, what happens to Bartimaeus? Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. The children were hindered, and Bartimaeus was hindered, and yet he persisted to cry out. As we continue in chapter 10, we see the rich young man in verses 17 through 22. This man who had confidence in his morality, he had obeyed all the commandments very well, and he had a great love for his wealth. And Jesus calls this young man to leave his possessions and follow him. But do you know how that played out in the story? Did the young man follow Jesus at that point? No, he did not. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus tells his disciples in that story that it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. We see the rich young man left Jesus hindered by his great possessions, but in blind Bartimaeus, we see him run to Jesus, throwing aside his only possession, his cloak, his tunic, the only thing he had. He casts it aside and follows Jesus. And then finally, near the end of the chapter, we read of James and John. We looked at this passage just a couple weeks ago. After Jesus had declared his mission a third time, James and John come to him and ask him, "Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask." And what's interesting is Jesus asks the exact same question to James and John as he does to blind Bartimaeus. In both situations, he asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" In James and John, what do they ask for? Greatness and power. And what does Bartimaeus ask for? Mercy. Mercy. Bartimaeus is serving as the example of saving faith that all the other people in our stories missed. The disciples, the rich young man, the Pharisees and scribes. He truly is exemplifying the faith of a child. In fact, it's strange for a blind beggar to have his name recorded in Scripture. This, in fact, is the only time Mark gives the name of someone who was healed by Jesus. And only Mark provides his name, not the other synoptic gospels, when they record this miracle. Why give such attention to the point of including his name to this blind beggar? I believe it's because he gets right what everyone else gets wrong. That Mark is presenting Bartimaeus as the prime example of faith. He's almost elevating him, saying, "This is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who exemplifies faith." God wants us to pay careful attention to this poor blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And so we find him sitting by the roadside. And I'm sure Bartimaeus saw this as the opportune moment to beg, to get alms, as the crowds are passing by, heading toward Jerusalem to worship. And in all the commotion, Bartimaeus, although he can't see what's going on, overhears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. No doubt, he had heard about the miraculous healings in the authoritative teachings of Jesus. He knew who this was, and he knew that Jesus was his only hope to receive his sight. And so he cries out to Jesus and says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you see Jesus? Have you cried out to Jesus? Are you responding to him in childlike, dependent faith like blind Bartimaeus? As we look at this passage today, we're going to see how Bartimaeus exemplifies faith in his response to Jesus. Number one, faith fully embraces the identity of Jesus. Faith fully embraces the identity of Jesus. We see in our verse, in verse 47 and 48, how does he refer to Jesus of Nazareth? He calls him the Son of David. Now, while the title Son of David is frequently used in the Gospels, particularly in the book of Matthew, this is actually the very first time that we see this title used in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus' connections to this Davidic covenant will be highlighted by the crowd when he enters Jerusalem in just the next chapter. But before the crowds call out this title, this blind beggar says it first. He says, "Jesus, you are the promised Son of David." What does this title mean? What's the significance about him being the son of David? Well, every Jew in Jerusalem, in Israel, were awaiting this son of David. Because the Old Testament prophecies declared that the one who would reign forever as the Messiah would come from the line of King David. God first promises this to King David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, where he tells David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." We see prophecies of this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And so when Bartimaeus says, "Son of David," what is he saying? You are this chosen one. You are this Messiah. You are this Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Later on in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2, it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," that's David's father, "and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The prophet Jeremiah also prophesies of the Son of David in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Everyone knew what the title Son of David meant. This was the promised Savior. And when this crowd heard blind Bartimaeus cry out, "Son of David," how did they hear that? Promised Messiah, the anointed king. Up till this point, only the Apostle Peter clearly declares Jesus to be the Messiah. And now a man with no eyesight, who had never seen the lame walk or the leprous man made whole, one who had never followed in the footsteps of Jesus, one who had only heard the reports of this teacher, calls out to Jesus and says, "You are the Messiah. You are my Redeemer. Have mercy on me." This man with no insight, this man has with no eyesight, showing more insight than the scribes and Pharisees. Sometimes we get cute with your words, you mess it up, and it ruins everything, all right? Man with no eyesight is showing more insight. See, wasn't that cute and awesome how I played those words together? All right, then the scribes and Pharisees. What's the basis for his cry of mercy? What gives him confidence to cry out and says, "Have mercy on me"? It's the identity of who Jesus is. He knew that the only Son of God, the promised one, was able to show mercy to him in his desperate condition. Faith fully embraces the identity of Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? During the combined Sunday school this morning, as we look through the gospel displayed, Pastor Paul walked through this exact question: who is Jesus to you? You have no choice but to make a decision on who he is. If he is a good teacher, and simply a good teacher, then he has misled and deceived millions by his explicit claims of deity. If he is not God in flesh, well, then countless miracles he performed in front of others, undeniable even by his opponents, are either fraudulent or demonic. The identity of Jesus was so clear to the disciples following his death, burial, and resurrection that they were willing to die for it. Over the centuries, skeptics have become believers when coming face to face with the undeniable claim that Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the chosen one. What do you think about Jesus? True faith will embrace his identity. We read in 1 John 2:22 through 23, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. He says later in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God." If you are to place your faith in Jesus this morning for the salvation of your soul, you must make a decision about who he is. You must embrace the identity of Christ as the Messiah. And this is what Bartimaeus did. And he did it without having seen Jesus with his own two eyes. Faith fully embraces the identity of Jesus. Have you embraced who Jesus is? Have you come to the place where you realize Jesus is the only Messiah? Jesus is the Son of God. He is my only hope. But more than that, number two, faith persistently cries for the mercy of Jesus. Bartimaeus realized two things. I am poor and needy, and Jesus is the only one who can help me. He is the only one who can give me my sight back. He knew more than anyone that he could not help himself. He did not have the riches of the young ruler to give him a false sense of security. He did not have the pride of the disciples to give him a desire for power and authority. He had nothing. He could do nothing. He was dependent on others for his welfare, well-being, his very life. In fact, it doesn't get any more pathetic than a blind beggar. In a very real sense, Bartimaeus is a picture of who we are. Now, we may see ourselves like the self-sufficient rich man. Yeah, we got stuff. We're good. We may see ourselves like the self-important disciples. I've got power. I've got authority. But all of that is fraudulent. We need to see ourselves like this blind beggar. The most important thing about you is not your self-image. It's not your success. The most important thing about you is what you do with Jesus. This blind beggar was truly the last of all. And what did Jesus just say about the last of all? We'll be the first. He is elevated to first place as he persistently cries out to Jesus. We see his desperation. He began to cry out. The word for cry out is kradzo, used sometimes to describe the cry of a woman in childbirth. It's used to describe Jesus' death cry on the cross. He is calling out at the top of his lungs. He may not have had sight, but he still had lungs. And he took a deep breath, and he cried louder and louder and louder. Jesus is passing by. He's not going to miss this opportunity. Are you that desperate for Jesus? Have you realized your own neediness to the point where you cry out for Jesus and for his mercy? As the song goes, weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus and live. We see his desperate faith. We see his persistence. Just as the disciples had hindered the children from coming to Jesus, we see the crowds rebuking Bartimaeus, telling him to be quiet. But they could not silence this blind beggar. He didn't care if the crowd was bothered. He didn't care if the crowd was annoyed or inconvenienced. He didn't care if he looked like a madman. He didn't care if this hurt his chances of receiving alms from the crowd. He only cared about one thing: Jesus hearing his cry. And all throughout Mark's gospel, we see persistence as a hallmark of true saving faith. Mark 2, verse 5, we see the persistent faith of the paralytic's friends who lowered him through the roof to get to Jesus. Mark chapter 5, we see the persistent faith of Jairus, who came to Jesus and implored him earnestly to heal his daughter. We see the persistent faith of the Syrophoenician woman who begged Jesus and wouldn't take no for an answer in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. We see the persistent faith of the father of the demon-possessed boy who cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And we see the persistent faith of blind Bartimaeus who responded to the rebukes of the crowd by crying out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." A persistent faith flows out of a convinced faith. A faith that is convinced of two things. I need mercy, and only Jesus can give it. As the writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton, once said near the end of his life, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." And when you cry out desperately, it comes from a place where you see your need and you see Christ's mercy as your only answer. We see his dependence. Have mercy on me. The word for mercy means compassion or pity. This is what Bartimaeus is asking for. Have compassion on me. Have pity on me, Jesus. You know, a self-righteous person sees no need for mercy, does he? A self-sufficient person sees no need for pity. I'm fine. I don't need anything. But to this blind beggar, that is all he can ask for. He has no strength to save himself. He has no merit to justify himself. He can only throw himself on the mercy and compassion of Jesus. Faith comes to Jesus not asking for justice or fairness. It comes asking for mercy. Mercy for a lost and helpless beggar. Have you cried out for mercy? Have you called on the compassion and pity of Christ to save your sinful soul? Have you realized that you bring nothing to offer in exchange for mercy? You cannot earn your salvation, just like Bartimaeus could not earn his sight. It depends solely on the mercy of Jesus. And this is the difference between mental assent to the truths about who Jesus is, because after all, James says the demons also believe and tremble, and a dependent faith that embraces who he is and throws itself at the mercy of Christ. Faith persistently cries for the mercy of Jesus. We had not seen this in the Pharisees. We had not seen this in the rich man. We hadn't even seen this in the disciples. But we see this faith in blind Bartimaeus. Look with me in verse 49 of our passage. As he persistently calls out for mercy, upon hearing this desperate, persistent, and dependent cry from this beggar, what do we see Jesus do? He stops. His face is set to go to Jerusalem, remember? He is moving ahead of the crowd. He is letting nothing stop him. And there's only one thing that can stop him in his tracks: a cry for mercy. He will not, he cannot ignore such a cry. If you're here today and you're saying, if I cry out for mercy, will Jesus even hear me? And I can say to you without a shadow of a doubt, he will. He cannot do otherwise. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Acts 2, verse 21, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a guarantee from God himself. If you call on him for mercy, if you cry out in desperation, Lord, Son of David, save me, he will stop and he will hear and he will answer. We read in verse 49, Jesus stops and says these comforting words, call him. They call the blind man and they say to him, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. Upon seeing the response of Jesus, the crowd goes from rebuking Bartimaeus to encouraging him. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Oh, what comfort this must have given Bartimaeus. His cries had been heard. And better yet, Jesus is responding. He was calling for Jesus, and now Jesus is calling for him. Is he calling to you? Be of good comfort. Arise. He calls you. There's no greater comfort to know that Jesus is ready to receive you, that he is calling you to himself. And if he is summoning you, this means he has every intention of healing you. He will not call you to himself if he does not intend to save you. And we see from blind Bartimaeus, thirdly, faith eagerly runs to the call of Jesus. This invitation of Jesus was all Bartimaeus needed. And immediately, in verse 50, he responds to the call of Jesus with confident faith. And what does he do? He throws away his garment. This was his outer cloak. It was either wrapped around his shoulder or it was laid out in front of him to collect alms. This was probably one of his only possessions. And he just throws it aside. And remember, he's still blind at this point, isn't he? Why would a blind man throw away such a valuable possession? I mean, if this whole healing with Jesus thing doesn't work out, how is he supposed to find it again? Well, perhaps it's because he knew, and in just a few moments, he'd have the eyesight to go find it if he needed to. This was an act of eager confidence in the mercy of Jesus. All he needed to know was, Jesus is calling me. Jesus is summoning me. I don't need this anymore. And so he throws off his garment. He arose, the text said, but really, it means he jumped up. That's what that word is saying. He sprang to his feet. There's no hesitation. There's no trepidation. He jumps up, and he comes to Jesus. The moment he heard Jesus summon him, he already knew he had his answer. He was going to receive mercy. He was going to receive his sight. And so he jumps up and comes to Jesus, still blind, perhaps stumbling and tripping, but he comes to Jesus with eager excitement. The rich man, he moped away from Jesus when he was asked to leave his earthly possessions. But this blind man runs to Jesus, casting aside everything he had. Faith in Christ has no contingency, no backup plan. If you call to Jesus, the Bible says he will call to you. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And if he will never cast you out, then you never have to hesitate. Run to him, because there is no chance that he will turn away the cry of a desperate, humble, needy beggar like you and me. Sure, if you come to Jesus like the rich man with self-confidence and self-assurance, what can I do, Jesus? How can I be saved? With that underlying confidence in other things, he just might turn you away. Or you might just turn yourself away as you realize what faith is. But when you come to him like this blind beggar, he will not cast you out. In Mark 10, verse 51, Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I'm pretty sure it was obvious to both Jesus and to Bartimaeus exactly what this blind man wanted. What else would a blind man want other than his sight? And yet Jesus asks the question, the same question he asks James and John earlier. What do you want me to do for you? He gives Bartimaeus his undivided attention and allows him to ask. And he says to Jesus, Rabboni. This is a heightened form of the title rabbi, which means teacher. The only other place Rabboni is used in the Gospels is John 20, verse 16. When Mary sees the resurrected Christ and calls him Rabboni. Bartimaeus is giving reverence and honor to the Son of David, and he asks something simple. I want to see. You know, when you know you're blind, you are not interested in fame and wealth. That's not even on your radar. All of those things fade in comparison. If you had the choice of fame and wealth, yet still being blind, wouldn't you choose your sight? We have seen spiritual blindness all through these verses. Blindness by those who think they see clearly. Jesus tells us in John 9, verse 39, that Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That all around blind Bartimaeus was a lot of people who thought they saw, but they were blind. And Jesus says, "I come to those who are blind so that I might give them sight." And upon hearing his request, Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." He uses a Greek word that can refer to healing or salvation. Jesus is saying clearly, your faith has saved you. Now, of course, the healing power came from Jesus. But Jesus does not save those who see no need for salvation. Jesus does not save those who seek to earn it for themselves. Jesus is drawing attention to this man's faith. It is only faith like this blind beggar to which Jesus will respond with his saving power. A faith that saves is not a powerful or impressive faith. A faith that saves is a faith that simply falls on the mercy of Jesus alone. What an example of saving faith. But his faith does not stop there. Fourthly, faith immediately follows in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus' grace to Bartimaeus is both free and unconditional. He heals him, and what does he tell him? Go your way. Imagine all the things that Bartimaeus would have loved to go see. Perhaps his family members he had never seen before. The beauty of a sunset, the vibrant colors all around him. Bartimaeus was not interested in going his way. He only wanted to go Jesus' way. And immediately he recovered his sight. And immediately, what did Bartimaeus do? He followed him on the way. He had nothing to bring with him. We don't see him running back to find his cloak. Immediately he follows Jesus. If someone grants you sight, where else would you go? Who else would you follow? As one writer puts it, Jesus had transformed Bartimaeus from a beggar beside the road to a disciple on the road. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. Whoever asks of Jesus must be willing to follow Jesus, even on the uphill road to the cross. That a faith that saves is a faith that follows. And I want to make one important note here, that following Jesus is not a prerequisite to believing him, but it is an inevitable result. When you come to Jesus with the faith of this blind beggar, realize you will not walk away the same. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know if I can follow Jesus, if I want to follow Jesus, well, cry out to him for mercy, dependently, humbly, desperately. And when Christ transforms your heart, you will want nothing else but to follow the one who saved you. You won't walk away the same. In fact, you won't want to walk away at all. Jesus Christ transforms your heart and soul so that you may walk in newness of life. And that new heart that he gives you by his grace is a heart that wants to love and follow the one who saved you. Maybe today you see that you're nothing more than a beggar looking for mercy. You've tried to live according to your own righteousness, to your own sufficiency. Perhaps God has brought you to the end of yourself. And you realize, I have nothing to give. I can't earn this. I can't make my way to Christ. I can't climb the mountain to God. There's nothing I can do. It's a gracious thing for God to bring you to the point where you see yourself like Bartimaeus, blind and as a beggar on the side of the road. And guess what? Jesus is passing by. The Son of David, the Messiah, God in flesh, who came to take away the sins of the world, the one who offers you his perfect righteousness and offers to take your sins upon himself on the cross so that he can grant you the forgiveness and freedom from the slavery of sin. He's passing by. Will you cry out to Jesus? Will you fully embrace who he is as Lord? Will you persistently cry for his mercy? And if you do, he will stop, and he will hear, and he will call you, and he will not cast you out. Eagerly run to him, and he will save you so that you can follow in his footsteps. You will find mercy with Jesus. You will find grace with Jesus. You will find salvation with Jesus. Will you have blind faith like Bartimaeus? Not faith that doesn't see the truth, but sees yourself as blind apart from Christ. Look fully upon his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the story of Bartimaeus, who shows us what it means to come to Jesus. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not cried out to you, if there's anyone here who's still resting in their self-confidence, in their self-assurance, like the rich man or the disciples or the scribes and Pharisees, Lord, help them see that they are lost and helpless, but that you can grant them sight. Lord, I pray you would open the eyes of those who need to come to you, and that they might call out to you even today.
your son.